thank you for your love and mercy and grace. Thank you for the opportunity you give to us each week to set time aside to study your word and to grasp a hold of the truths that you have for us. And we'd ask this morning that you'd lead and guide us, that your name might be honored and glorified, and that we might be edified and built up in the faith. We pray for those who are away this weekend, and I would ask that you would protect them and bring them back safely and give them a time of refreshing. And Father, for each of us that are here this morning, we'd ask that you would guide and direct us, that our minds might be attentive to your word, and that it might impact us in our lives. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in Zechariah chapter 11. One of the things I want to mention to you in chapter 11, we're talking about actually beginning back in chapter 9, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 17, is the rejection of the king. You remember he came in chapter 9, lowly, riding upon the foal of an ass. He was rejected as king. And when you come to the book of Zechariah, and particularly these chapters, it's difficult because Zechariah is taking the place of Christ. That isn't the right words, but he's sort of he's acting the part of Jesus Christ. And God has put him in there, and many of the things are prophetic. We're looking down the road. So when it talks about Zechariah being rejected, the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected. And so when we go through this passage that we're looking at this morning, I want you to keep that in mind, that although Zechariah is playing the part, the real issue or the real truth of the matter is that he's looking down the road to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens to Christ, he is telling us what is going to happen to Christ years and years later. So we're looking at about 520 B.C., and of course these are prophecies that will be fulfilled at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his rejection and ultimately going to the cross to die for us. So if you keep that in mind, I think it will be of great help. We're in chapter 11. We're looking at, in the first three verses, we looked at the prophecy of the destruction of the kingdoms to the north, Lebanon and Bashan. I mentioned to you this is probably a reference to the invasion of the Romans coming into the area, and which happened in 70 AD. Titus came down with his army and destroyed not only the city of Jerusalem, but destroyed the temple. And this was prophetic from Christ's vantage point. Remember, he said, not one stone will be left upon another. And then 3 days I will build it up. And he was talking about the church. No one knew that at that point. But the city of Jerusalem was totally destroyed. And so verses 1 to 3 is looking down the road again and looking to the time of Jesus Christ. In verse 4 and 5, this vessel says, the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, those who possessors slay them. Again, those coming down, Titus coming down, his army, actually literally destroyed not only the city of Jerusalem, but slayed the people in that city. And there was a great slaughter. The Babylonian captivity had taken place. Now he's projecting another captivity, another destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And the shepherd, again, is to take care of his flock. Zechariah being portraying the fact that he is the shepherd over Israel, over the remnant that has come back to the city of Jerusalem. There was about 50-some thousand people in the city of Jerusalem at this time. Give or take, probably there's a few more than that. They've been in the city now for about maybe 16 years or so. And so the population may have grown. People maybe come back from Babylon. There are others that come back. So the city has grown in his ministry to these people. And he's looking at them and he's talking about the flock of slaughter. Not a very good picture to the people that he's speaking to. They are doomed. They are going to pay the price. And so Zechariah is presenting himself as a type of Christ. Now when Christ came, you remember about 40 years later, less than 40 years later, the city of Jerusalem was doomed also. So this is a rejection of the minister, the shepherd, by the people of Israel, and the results of that. They are doomed. Verse 6, well, let me read the rest of it. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of slaughter, whose possessors slay them. and hold themselves not guilty. They don't see their sin. They don't understand this. And they that sell them say, "Blessed be the Lord, for I am rich," and their own shepherds pity them not. They look at their people and all. I was thinking about this morning as I was reading over my notes. The shepherds of Israel, that is the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, the leaders of the nation Israel, are much like our leaders. Who do our leaders look out for? Themselves. They don't care about anyone else. I mean, we got a new health insurance policy or program going on. Oh, we don't have to put ourselves under that. It's not very good, so we'll set that aside and we'll take care of ourselves. We'll take care of ourselves in retirement. I mean, we'll give ourselves, if we serve for a period of time, we get full retirement. I mean, they just looked out for themselves. And they don't care about the average person. And you see this in the nation Israel, too. It hasn't changed. What did Solomon say? There's nothing new under the sun. Same old thing over and over and over again, and we never catch on. And here are the people of Israel looking, and they're thinking, we're doomed for the slaughter? I mean, we've been following these priests, and we're doing what they say we're to do, and they misguided them. And all the priests were looking at was for themselves. In verse 6, "For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land." This is the shepherd speaking. God himself is speaking at this point. Zechariah is speaking on behalf of God. "But lo, I will deliver the men, every one, unto his neighbor's hand." Now, his neighbor here is a reference to those outside of Israel. In particular, he's talking about the Romans, the Roman government. "I will deliver the men, every one, unto his neighbor's hand, in the hand of the king, his king. And they will smite the land, and out of their land I will not deliver them." God says, all right, you're not interested in all you're interested in yourself. You're not interested in carrying on the ministry that I have for you. The result is going to be that God's going to bring judgment. They're powerless to defend themselves. How can they defend themselves? God's going to smite them. Do you remember Pilate? What the priest said before Pilate? "We have no king but Caesar." See, they weren't interested in promoting the spiritual welfare of the people. All they were interested in is themselves and saving their own neck. It's interesting when, and you all know the unpardonable sin, don't you? Matthew chapter 12. Anybody not understand that? In Matthew chapter 12, we have the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, he's performed some miracles, and he's healed people. And the Pharisees say he's done it by the power of Beelzebub. Christ was doing it in the power of the Spirit of God. And then Jesus Christ says, well, you've committed an unpardonable sin. You're attributing my power, what I have performed by through the Holy Spirit, to Beelzebub. That's unpardonable. And Israel committed an unpardonable sin. That sin could not be pardoned. There is no such thing as an unpardonable sin. That was related to that. Christ on earth, Christ performing miracles, them rejecting that power and attributing it to Beelzebub. In chapter 13 of the book of Matthew, he begins with the mysteries of the kingdom. Now he's beginning to prepare his disciples for what's ahead. That's what Zechariah is doing. He's saying, you're ready for the slaughter. You've committed a sin. Your shepherds have not taken care of you. The result's going to be there's going to be a slaughter coming. And I'm just preparing you for it. I'm just setting you up. I'm going to tell you about it. So God withdrew himself, his graciousness from the people, and the result, of course, speaking down the road of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did Christ do? He turned to another people. And now he's calling out a people for his name from among both the Jews and the Gentiles. And he's forming something new, the church. Israel has been set aside temporarily. God still has a program for them. God's still going to bring them back into the land. He's going to fulfill his promises. I don't know if you... When I come to church in the morning, I listen to Westminster Presbyterian Church. And he started out, and he didn't say 10 words, and I said, Linda, that really makes me mad. He said, can we count on God to keep his promises? Does God keep his promises? Sure, he keeps his promises. Well, he doesn't keep his promises to Israel. I mean, I don't know how in anyone that has any thinking say, well, God doesn't keep his promise to Israel because they rejected him. Now he's turned and he gave the promises to another people. God didn't keep his promise. God made a commitment to the nation Israel, and he's going to keep that promise to the nation Israel. Although they rejected him, he's coming again, and he will fulfill the promises, the unconditional covenants that God made with him. The Abrahamic, the Palestinian, the Davidic, and the New Covenant. God will keep those covenants with the nation Israel. Now, we're talking about the first coming here. All right. When we get to chapter 12, we're going to talk about his second coming. Now we're talking about his rejection on the cross. Verse 7, I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one called beauty and the other called bands, and I fed the flock. Now, we always see a shepherd with a staff. Do you remember that crooked staff that they carry? Well, actually, that's not a real good picture of a shepherd in those days. In those days, the shepherd carried two staffs. He carried one, which was a sort of a shorter staff, and then he carried one that was a longer staff. The longer staff had a hook on it, so that if a sheep got caught in the briars or something, he could put that around him and pull him out. The bigger, the shorter staff was more like a club, and it was used to fend off any attackers, like a wolf or a bear or something else that would come. He would take that staff and he could chase them away. He could beat them away. So there are two. One is bonds and one is beauty. So here we have Zechariah playing the part of a shepherd, carrying two sticks or two staffs, and one shorter, one called the longer one called beautiful, the one that rescues, the one that called bands is the one that's going to defend or protect. He talks about feeding the flock, and when he talks about feeding the flock, he's talking about the total care of the sheep. He feeds them. He leads in the water. You can't read Psalm 23 without understanding a part of the shepherd's task. He leads them to the still waters. He feeds them. He gets them to the grass. He protects them against the wild animals. He's always taking care of them. So feed implies the total care of the sheep. Zechariah speaks as a shepherd to the doomed flock. They're afflicted. And as such, this flock represents the nation Israel, and particularly in the time of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, verse 11 and 12, I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn here. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep they are not, see the wolf coming, and they leave the sheep and flee, and the wolf catch them and slaughters the sheep. See, that's what's happening to Israel. Here, these shepherds aren't concerned for Israel. All they're concerned is for their own necks. Preserve themselves. That's all they're interested in. But Christ was a good shepherd. Zechariah is playing the part of a good shepherd. He's going to feed the flock. But the flock has come to a place where he can't feed them anymore. They're doomed. All shepherds, again, carry these two instruments to guide and protect the sheep. We're in Zechariah chapter 11, and we're in verse 7, if you just come in. Verse 7. So all shepherds carried these instruments to protect their sheep. The staff, a rod, a stick. These were made of wood, of course, pieces of wood. And the eastern shepherds all carried two staffs. Again, one to rescue the sheep. That was the one with the hook in it. Again, for those of you who just come in, I mentioned the fact that we often see the shepherd with his long staff. And we picture him carrying that long staff. But he also had another one. And he had a shorter staff. And that was like a club. And he used that club to fend off the wolves and the bears or whatever would attack the sheep. So here we have this shepherd carrying two staffs, and he's going to do this. Now, if you just look over, let me, I have to, I don't know if you ever preach. What I do is I read over my notes a couple of times, and every time I read them over, I make adjustments. And I was reading them over this morning. I said, that doesn't belong there. That belongs on the next page. So now I'm flipping flop back and forth. So you understand what I'm doing here. The two staffs indicated that Zechariah was to serve as a shepherd of the people. The staff called beautiful symbolized the prophets, what the prophet wanted the people to see. That God is the protector. This is the crooked shaft. This is the one that protects them or draws them out when they're caught. They're not under any danger necessarily, but it symbolizes his work. The word here for beauty is Noam. It's N-O-A-M in the Hebrew, if you transliterated it. N-O-A-M, Noam. It means pleasant or splendor or beauty. It indicates God's favor with Israel. Did God favor Israel? Absolutely. Absolutely. He's brought them back into the land. They're rebuilding the temple. And it's a beautiful thing. Christ came. God sent his only begotten Son into this world to give them life. They rejected him and put him on the cross. But see, it was God's favor that sent the Son. It was God's favor that sent Zechariah to the people to preach to them as a picture of Jesus Christ. The other staff is called bands. Actually, it could be better translated cord or something that holds it together. That word is used of a rope. Do you remember Rahab left the cord down? That's the same word that's used back in Joshua. So this is what do you do with a cord? Well, you wrap it around things. The Hebrew word is Hebel, H-E-B-E-L, of Ephraim. For all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick. And they will become one in your hand. And when the children, now there's two staffs, two sticks we're talking about, bring them together. What's God going to do? God's going to bind the nation Israel together again. He's going to fulfill his promises. The northern kingdom, we talk about the lost tribe of Israel. Well, they're not really lost. They're out there. But God's going to bring them all together someday. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he's going to call them from the four corners of the earth. The four corners of heaven, actually, he says, he's going to draw them together and they're going to become one. This is what Ezekiel is talking about. And the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks that you write on will be in your hand before their eyes. And saying unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, wherever they have gone. Now God has scattered them, we know that. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. One people in the land. What's the land? The land is the land that God had promised them. Go back to Genesis chapter 15. He describes that land, exactly the boundaries of that land. It's the land that he promised Abraham. It's the land that he promised David. It's the land that he promised in the Palestinian covenant. And one king will be king to them all, and they will be no more two nations, neither will they be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all. Neither will they be defile themselves anymore with the idols, nor with the detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So they will be my people, and I will be their God, and David my servant will be king over them. You see, David was promised a throne forever, and a kingdom forever, and a king forever. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who fulfills that. You can write in your notes 2 Samuel chapter 7 there and follow that through. And they will all have one shepherd, and they will all walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they will dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob the servant, wherein their fathers have dwelt, and they will dwell therein. How are they going to keep the law? How are they going to keep God's statutes? He's going to write them on the new covenant. He's going to fulfill the new covenant to the nation Israel. He's going to write it upon their hearts. You won't have to teach them any longer. It'll be inside of them. See, as a man thinketh in his mind or in his heart, so is he. And now God writes it upon their hearts, and they keep the law. They're going to be one people again. One in the land that God has brought. They'll have one king over them, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking in Zechariah. They rejected him the first time. The second time, they have no choice. We'll be studying that a little bit later. And they will dwell in the land that I give them, give unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they will dwell therein. And they and all their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David will be the prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and I will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also will be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they will be my people, and the heathen will know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary will be in the midst of them forevermore. Two staffs, one beautiful, God's gracious promises to them, and the other bands that bind them together. They're broken. He's going to break them. They're going to be separate. They're going to be scattered throughout the world. But someday they're going to be reunited. The two sticks that Ezekiel talks about is the tribes of Israel coming back together. And God's going to be gracious to them. He's going to be beauty again to them. What a promise. What a promise for the nation Israel. Isn't it sad that people do not preach that to them? Now, verse 8. Verse 8 is probably one of the most difficult verses in all the Bible. I don't know the answer to it. I don't know anyone that does. Someone has said there are at least 40 interpretations of verse 8. I suspect there's probably much more than that. The major problem is, who are these three shepherds? Who are these three shepherds? Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month. I don't know the time period. I don't know who the shepherds are. I'm not sure. There are some speculations. There are some interpretations of this. There's no way of knowing what he's talking about here. I don't know of anyone that really knows. That's why there's so many different interpretations of this particular verse in Scripture. But probably the three shepherds are referring to three classes of leaders within the nation Israel. If you turn back to Luke chapter 9, don't do it. Write it in your notes. I'll read it to you. Luke chapter 9 may identify those three classes of leaders. Let me give it to you. Christ saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders. There's one class. The chief priests, that's another class. And the scribes are the third class. These are the leaders of the nation Israel. I'm not sure that's right. I don't know what he's talking about when it gets back to Zechariah. I don't know if there's three classes of people that he's talking about in Zechariah. It may be. I have no idea. Merle Langer held that the 1 month was the time preceding the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. 1 month prior to Christ's fiction, the plans of getting him and killing him. I don't know if that's true or not. I just don't have the answer to that verse. I have read a number of commentaries. I've looked at it, studied it. I don't know. If it's talking about the three leaders of the nation Israel, it might be the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the nation Israel. I don't know. The 1 month may be the time when they really sit down to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month. And my soul loathes them, and their soul also abhors me. That word abhors or loathes is the same word. It's a Syriac name, word. It means nauseated, or to experience disgust with. It's portraying the attitude of the scribes and the leaders of Israel, describing their feelings towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it describes the shepherd's feelings towards them. It's only used here in the Old Testament, so there's no way that we compare it with other words. But it gives us a good picture of how the Jewish leaders felt about Christ. They loathed him. They were nauseated over him. But it also shows what Christ felt to them. Now, I don't know of any experience or any time that Zechariah experienced this in his life. I said when I began this morning that some of the passages of Scripture are looking at the immediate circumstances that Zechariah was in. But in going down the road, he's portraying something that's going to happen over 500 years later in the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So oftentimes in prophecy, it fulfills. There's a part that's being fulfilled right now, but then it looks down the road and there's things that are going to be added to it. Though this may be one of the things that we don't know about. We will learn someday exactly what that means. I don't know if this was Zechariah. He was loathed by the people, possibly. I mean, he come on the scene. Any of you like watch football? You get a good quarterback, and he's in the game. And he's just not doing good. I mean, he's missing the passes. He's fumbled the ball. He's fouled up. He's screwed up a number of times. And the coach says, get him out of there and we'll send a new quarterback in. And that quarterback now is seething inside. He's seething inside. The quarterback that's been on the bench all this time says, well, I'm better than he is. And the quarterback in there says, I'm better than he is. And there's substitution, and there's this loathing of each other. I don't say that's all the time, but it does occur. I watched Penn State play yesterday, and I don't wonder why they didn't put another quarterback in. I don't know. Of course, I'm not the coach. Why? I don't know why these things happen, but they do happen. Verse 9. Any questions? Any comments? Anyone want to make a comment? All right, Zechariah chapter 11, verse 9. Then said I will not feed you who will die. I'm done. You've been rejected. Beauty, God's graciousness has passed from you. See what he does with it. And you will be cut off. Let them be cut off. And those left, let them eat the flesh of one another. Now remember, Zechariah is a picture of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm not going to feed you anymore. If you go back to Matthew chapter 12, you see that unpardonable sin, his turning to the apostles to begin to provide or to inform them of what's going to happen in the future and the mysteries of the kingdom in chapter 13 and on. He's preparing them for what's going to happen later. He says, I'm not going to feed the nation of Israel anymore. I don't need to deal with them. They've rejected me. They've already made up their minds. They've committed an unpardonable sin. Now I'm going to turn and begin this ministry of preparing my disciples, my apostles, for the ministry down the road after my death. So he says, I'm not going to feed them anymore. The word feed, again, is used as the shepherd's work. It's a total work, total care, feeding, protecting, watering, all that goes into making the shepherd, fulfilling the shepherd's work. Both Zechariah and Christ would no longer tend to the flock. The result of Israel not having a shepherd, and especially the good shepherd, was the doom of the people. See, people can't reject God's messenger, in this case, the shepherds, without paying a price. When they rejected Christ, they paid the price. God, no more graciousness. The rod is going to be broken. The reference to you that die in this verse may be a reference to those who died in the plague. You remember what happened in Jerusalem or in Judah when the Roman army came down, they surrounded it, and the food supply was cut off. People actually starved to death. That happened under the Maccabees too. They actually starved to death. Some of them got disease and they died of some plague or some kind of a disease. The one that is cut off, let him be cut off, may refer to those who would die with the sword. I don't know. And let the rest eat each other, eat each one the flesh of another. We know that when Jerusalem was besieged by the Romans, that they actually turned to cannibalism in the city. Josephus records that in his records. Unfortunately, many miss the fact that Zechariah is a type of Christ. Both Zechariah and Christ were good shepherds who acted on behalf of the nation Israel. They both revealed the true nature of the detestable shepherds. Ultimately, the leaders hated the good shepherds that God raised up to lead the nation Israel. And both shepherds were abhorred. Both shepherds were rejected by the leaders. You see, the period of God's graciousness to the nation Israel was over. Now, he turns to the church in reference to Jesus Christ. Well, we have to stop there. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you once again for your word. Thank you for the hope that you have for the nation Israel. We thank you for the encouragement that you give to us of knowing that you will fulfill your word. You always do. You cannot lie. What you promised, you will do. So we thank you that you're going to fulfill the promises of the nation Israel. We thank you for the promises that you've given to us, that you will fulfill them. And we look forward to the blessed hope and the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name that we pray. Amen.